Proverbs 15 and verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Tonight we're going to continue along the same lines of what we started in our studies yesterday morning and yesterday afternoon, and understanding the importance, and not just the importance, but really the necessity for us to be seekers of the will of God. And as we consider that, sometimes we have to understand some very difficult things about life. And this evening I've chosen to speak about something that is not easy for me to speak about, but my hope and prayer is that it benefits you in some way in your relationship with God. Life doesn't always turn out the way we plan for it to. But God is full of blessings that sometimes we fail to understand or comprehend at the time, the way that those blessings are going to come about in our life. But I want to start out by asking a very simple question concerning a passage that we often quote when we think about what God has revealed to you and I and what He has allowed us to understand. And I want to start out with this idea to plan in your mind tonight of, do you believe this passage? Because I believe if you believe this passage with all your heart and all your being, then it doesn't matter what happens in life. You're going to be able to be sustained. You're going to be able to endure. And not only that, you are going to be a better Christian through your suffering and through the things that you deal with in life when we handle and deal with those things according to the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as we consider the problems and the issues that sometimes we struggle with as we walk here on this earth, that there is one place where we can find the answers? That there is a source of all wisdom, a source of all knowledge that we can turn to and we can read from and we can study from and we can have inspiration and we can have the motivation that we need to go forth and live life. Because life is difficult. And tonight we're going to talk about an aspect of life that I personally have struggled with. And I'm not going to share this in an effort for you to feel sorry for me or for me to get some type of attention from, but I simply want to share it because as I look back on my life, I now understand a lot more about a time in my life that I was really blind, that I didn't understand. But through the process of becoming a child of God and striving to really try to serve God, I look back on a certain part of my life and I say, God was there the whole time. Even when I wasn't looking for Him. And tonight, I don't know, you may be experiencing some of the emotions and feelings that I'm going to discuss. If I am, I would want to plead with you to not make the same decisions and choices that I've made, but that you truly seek to find the answers to life from God's will and from God's word. Tonight we're going to talk about a Christian's response to depression. I know this may be an uncomfortable topic. I know in some ways it can be a very controversial topic because of what our world has defined depression to be. But I believe depression's real. Not only do I believe that, I believe I have experienced depression. I believe I have experienced the same emotions and the same difficulties that I could go to a doctor for, that he might choose to prescribe a medication that the world says might help me with these feelings and these emotions. And I want you to understand, in no way am I discounting organic issues within our flesh. There are hormonal changes, there are things in our mind and our brain that have to work properly for us to be able to think clearly and understand God's will concerning difficulty and tragedy. But I do want us also to be very honest about this. Because often our depression and some of the things that we might suffer are brought about because of decisions that we have made. Or the depression is exacerbated or worsened by choices that we've made in a manner to try to cope with the feelings and the emotions that sometimes we experience in this journey of life. And I believe if we're honest about those things, we can truly in our hearts look at the Word of God and say, God has the answers. And God will help me through this time in this battle with depression. I was 9 years old. In the fourth grade. And my parents came up to the school one day and met with myself and the school counselor. And they pulled me into a classroom, my mom, my dad, and the counselor, and said, we need to talk to you. And at 9 years old, I thought I was in trouble. I had done something wrong. And they said, you hadn't done anything wrong. You're not in trouble, but we need to talk to you about something. And I said, Mom is sick. And I said, okay. 9 years old, you think Mom's sick? Go to the doctor, get medication. Everything's going to be okay. And they said, it's not that type of sick. She has cancer. Now, this was the year 1989. Cancer research and treatment was nowhere near what it is today. And back then, if you heard the word cancer, it was essentially a death sentence. Mom was diagnosed with breast cancer and would start to go under treatments and chemotherapy and radiation, and ultimately she was in remission. A couple of years later, they come back and say, Mom's been re-diagnosed. She has cancer again. She goes through another round of treatments. She's in remission. So in my mind, cancer, no big deal. I was 11, 12, 13 years old, and I saw my mom's body begin to deteriorate. I rode with her from Roy City to downtown Dallas to Baylor, where she would sit there for hours and take these treatments of chemotherapy, and then we would drive back to Roy City, about a 40-minute drive, and she would stop every 5 minutes on the side of the road with her 12-year-old son, and she'd throw up and puke her guts out. I said, well, but Mom's going to be fine. The third time she was diagnosed, the doctor said it's in her bones, it's in her liver, there's really nothing else we can do. And I remember that spring of 1995, I was playing baseball in high school, and I told my mom, I said, I want to come to the hospital every day after school and just be with you. And she said, you go play ball. And I'd go play ball wherever we played, and then as soon as the game was over, we'd go to the hospital. And I'd stay at the hospital till midnight, 1 a.m, sitting by my mother's bedside. And get up the next day and do it again. One day, Dad came to the school, and I said, are we going to see Mom? And he said, we need to talk. And he said, Mom's gone. And I said, no, she's okay. He said, no, son, she's dead. And I said, well, were you with her? And he said, I was with her. And I said, why wasn't I with her? And I'll remember that conversation, but I'll be honest with you, there's about a 3-month span of my life after that. I don't remember. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember anger. I remember resentment. I remember bitterness. I remember hate being in my heart for someone that I didn't even know. I hated God because in my mind, He had just taken the most precious thing that I had, and it wasn't fair. I thought about my little sister who was not even 2 years old, who now face life without a mother. I was 15. I knew her. I could understand. I could move on. But how does this little baby go and not have a mother? And I hated God. And I remember people that my dad reached out to from the Church of Christ, and at that time the name Church of Christ meant nothing to me. I had no knowledge, I had no understanding. All I knew were that these people were coming, and they were talking to Dad about planning a funeral, and a brother named Michael McCorkle came to our house, and he said, "Would you, is there anything you would like for me to say about your mother?" And I said, "I don't want you to say a word. Number one, because you don't know her." That's how angry I was. I want to tell you, that anger took control of my mind. And I tried to cope with that in a very unhealthy way. And I started making decisions and choices to numb that pain by utilizing substances that I felt were helping me. And I want to tell you, at the time, I didn't know anything about depression. At the time, I wasn't sitting there thinking, "You know what, Chase, you're experiencing these things and your mind's not thinking clearly, it's not working right, you need to get help." Because all I wanted to do was whatever I had to do to get out of the pain and the anger and the frustration that I was feeling at that moment for God. I hated my dad. I resented anybody who came to me and talked to me and told me they understood how I felt. And I just wanted to be left alone. It started changing the way my brain worked. Because things at one time that I might have found helpful all of a sudden were things I had no desire for. Things I enjoyed doing, I no longer wanted to even participate in. And I was consumed by those thoughts and those feelings. Looking back on that with some of the training and the coursework and the degree that I've worked on and the experience that I have, I look at that and say, I was depressed. Have you ever felt that? Maybe it's not out of a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a relationship that's very difficult and a close relationship that's severed for some reason. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a career change, or maybe it's shifting in life. Whatever it is, have you experienced that? I want to tell you, you're not alone. But I do believe the Bible's very clear on how we ought to handle these things. And I want to share with you things from the Word of God that I believe help us to understand God's will for us, even in difficult times, and look at some examples from the Scriptures of how people dealt with these very difficult situations and circumstances. Because ultimately, when I think back to my life, and I think back to that time frame, there's one thing that made the difference. My dad made a decision to change his life. My dad said, "I'm going back to the Lord." And every Sunday morning, he got up, he fixed my 2-year-old baby sister's hair and put her in a nice dress. They got in the truck and they went to church. I sat at home, angry and bitter. Every Wednesday night, Dad got home from work. He cooked a quick supper. He loaded that young lady up. They got in a truck and they went to church. Every Friday night, a member of that congregation came to our house and sat down with my dad and my baby sister and opened up the Word of God. They would always offer, "Chase, would you like to sit in?" And I said, "No, I have no desire to do what you're doing." And I would sit in my room with hate in my heart while my dad was allowing the Word of God to work in his life. And I saw the change in him. At first, I resented it. Because I said, "Dad, where was this when Mom was alive?" And I asked him that question, and he said, "That's the greatest regret of my life." But he said, "Son, I have to find it now because of you and your sister." And I praise God that my dad found it. Praise God that he, in that very difficult time, didn't run. He didn't go hide. But he faced the grief, he faced the depression, he faced it and said, I don't even know what to do, but I know where I can go to find the answers. And he did what he had to do to get those answers and to change his life. Ultimately, I look back on my life and I'm very blessed. I understand that. And if my dad had made a different decision back in 1995 after the passing of my mother, I don't know where my life would be. But it probably wouldn't be as blessed as it is today. You see, life gives us all these expectations. You and I live, and we have a plan in our mind of how life's going to play out. We've had expectations. We have a marriage, and we have relationships, and we have a family, and friendships, and stress, and job security, and sometimes illness comes into play. Uncertainty, and certainly death. And all of these things we are subject to, and there's a lot of pressure on us. And all of these things can sometimes rain down on us to such an extent that we in our minds say, I just want to quit. I just want to give up. I'm overwhelmed and I cannot handle or deal with life. I want to tell you, all of us experience that. And until we're willing to be honest and have these type of conversation to say, you know what, I know what that feels like. I do understand and I just want to help you. We can put on our nice clothes and we can come to a building a few times a week and we can continue to deceive ourselves. Or we can really help people who are in the midst of this type of issue in their life. And I want to do that with you tonight as we study from God's Word. Proverbs 18 and verse 14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? You know what that means is in our spirit sometimes we can overcome a physical illness. I might be physically ill and I may have a disease, but you know what? I can keep my spirit strong and overcome that. And even if I'm not physically healed, I can still learn to deal with that issue in a very godly way. And our spirit has to be strong to deal with these type of issues. But he says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? If your spirit's weak, if your spirit's defeated, there's not much hope. So tonight, if you've not experienced any of these things that we're going to talk about, you build your spirit. You strengthen your spirit. You spend time in the Word of God and you equip your heart and your mind that when these times come, you know the answers. You know how to respond. Essentially, what we're doing is we're practicing life every single day. And then when tragedy strikes, it's time to step up to the plate and live what we've been practicing. When you play sports, you don't just show up and play a game, but you practice and you prepare, and you go to the batting cages and you take 500 swings a day. You throw 100 pitches every other day. You run 3 miles every day. And then when the game comes, guess what? You do what you've been practicing to do. Life is like that for a Christian. We prepare, we practice, and then when these times of difficulty come, guess what? We're ready to answer the call and walk through that with our Lord. James chapter 4 verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Really? We don't have control of everything we think we have control of. You know where a lot of depression comes into play is when we understand and we have a perceived lack of control. Tonight, I believe if you give control over to the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be disappointed with life. If he's truly leading you, then your expectations and your life are hid in Christ. Christ did not give us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. He delivers us from the fear. And so much depression and thoughts that we struggle with that alter the way our mind works over a course of time is because we try to take control of things that we cannot control. You know what stress is? Stress is defined as the application of sufficient force to an object to distort it, and it's a reality of the life experience. You know, tonight we walked through these doors and we were meeting and greeting and talking to everyone, and you ask somebody, well, how was your day? Well, it was okay. You ask them, how was your day? Oh, it was good. You ask them, how was your day? Don't even want to talk about it. I imagine there was some stress involved in that day. That's life. And sometimes when stress comes, we get so overwhelmed that it causes us to do and think and say things that normally under regular circumstances we wouldn't do, say, or think. And stress can be an impact in a very negative way. But I want to tell you something else. Stress can actually be a positive thing. Because stress can cause the right amount of pressure over the right amount of time that can produce something called resiliency. I believe Christians ought to be the most resilient people this earth has ever seen. Because it doesn't matter what comes our way, we have something that's eternal that we can hang on to. And one day Christ is going to return, and no matter if we suffer every single day, we're going to have an eternity to rest at peace with Him. We ought to be resilient and rise to the occasion to handle that stress. Stress contributes to 90% of all diseases. This includes heart disease, cancer issues, GI issues, stroke, etc. Stress can lead to irrational thoughts and fears. I'm going to show you some things in the scriptures that reveal that to us. Most stress reaction is due to that perceived lack of control. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 7 says, "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward." And you say, what does that have to do with depression? I want to tell you, this is a starting of a pattern of irrational thoughts. Because guess what happened to Saul? Saul did not obey God. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what did God tell Saul to do? He said, you go in and you utterly destroy the Amalekites. He did not do that. He kept back the king and the best of their flocks and said, we're going to make a sacrifice to God. And when he was called on it, he tried to argue about it. And ultimately, he said, you've disobeyed the will of God and the kingdom is not going to continue in your hands. Now, David has now become very prominent. And as David is fighting battles and David is gaining notoriety, these people are singing songs and said, David's slain his tenth. Oh, Saul his thousands. And in Saul's mind, guess what he's saying? David's out to get my kingdom. And from that day, the Bible says, Saul eyed David. And you think about all the pursuing of David Saul performed. Throwing spears at him while David was trying to perform a duty for the king. David was simply a man trying to serve God and fulfill God's will, and Saul hated him for it. Was Saul depressed? You bet he was. Was it because of a chemical imbalance in his brain? Or was it the result of his disobedience to God and his perception that David was out to get his kingdom? You see how that paranoia can start? And guess what happens in our brain? Ultimately, those perceived irrational thoughts continue enough that it does alter the way that our brain works, but it started because Saul disobeyed God. Tonight, I want you to know, if you disobey God and you're not saved by the blood of Jesus, you should be uncomfortable in your life. Because without Christ, you're in your sins. And those sins will keep you separated from your eternal home with God. Saul hated David, and these irrational thoughts led him down trying to murder and kill the one who God anointed. Did David try to kill Saul? David had numerous opportunities to take Saul's life, and David said, it's not my place to do that. That's God's job. Remember when they were in the cave, he reached out and he cut the bottom part of Saul's robe just to make a point that I could have taken you out anytime I wanted to, but I didn't. Yet Saul had this persecuted idea of himself, and he was very paranoid, and it led to a very large issue in his life. You see, there's a process that's very similar in almost every case of depression. First of all, there's an overwhelming circumstance that happens. You don't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden, you know what, I'm depressed. There's something that happens. Whether it's a tragic circumstance or some loss of control or something in your life that starts this ball rolling, there's something that happens that you don't think you can handle. Then what happens is you begin to depersonalize. And this idea of pulling away from people starts happening. You start treating people differently. You start with people that one time you were very close to. All of a sudden, you don't want to be around those people quite as much. And then that leads ultimately to a detachment. I want to tell you, this, you can look at almost every instance of depression and see this same pattern that happened. I felt that. I was overwhelmed with the loss of my mother. I didn't want to talk to anybody. People that at one time could have come and talked to me and I knew cared about me, I hated. I had no desire to be around. And I just wanted to be in my room by myself. I was 15 years old, should have been enjoying life, and I had no joy. I didn't want to do anything. I avoided all types of social and interpersonal contact. And then ultimately, it left me feeling defeated. That God took my mother, he's persecuting me. I can't win. I can't overcome this. I want to tell you, if you've suffered from depression, you probably can relate to this process that has occurred. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7 says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet, isn't he? You think Jeremiah was ever depressed? A prophet that wept and cried all the time? Now, understand his weeping and crying in some form was because of his care for God's people. And he saw their lack of repentance and their unwillingness to turn back to God. But a lot of his was self-pity. Nobody's listening to me. I've done everything you've told me to do and they won't listen. He said, everyone mocks me. You think every single person Jeremiah ever encountered, everyone? You know what depression does? It gets us to thinking in those extremes. Because no one likes me. Everyone hates me. I can't do anything right. Is that ever true? No. But our mind starts working that way. And before long, we have such a deflated sense of ourself that we see no value and we don't believe God can see any value. Because continue on in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14, he said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. You understand what Jeremiah is saying? I wish I'd never been born. You know why people can contemplate suicide? It's because they've allowed themselves in their mind to come to a place that says, you know what? This world, my family, everyone I know would be better off if I were dead. Jeremiah felt that way. A prophet of God. If Jeremiah, a prophet of God who heard the voice of God, who performed the will of God, who delivered God's message to his people, pleading with them to repent, can get to that state in their mind, should we be on guard? We're not immune from these things. But I want to tell you, Jesus gives hope. God even gave Jeremiah an answer that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 17 reveals a little bit more about Jeremiah's issue because it really had revolved around his focus on himself. Yes, he was delivering God's message, but you know, when he talked about being rejected, he didn't say, God, you know what, they're rejecting your message. Sorry, I'm doing my job, doing my part, they're rejecting. He didn't do that. He took it personally and said, they're rejecting me, they hate me, they mock me. And in chapter 17, verse 18, he says, let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. He says, God, just wipe them out, please. And not only that, Lord, but look at chapter 20, verse 12. He says, but O Lord of hosts that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. God, let me watch you destroy them. The man who was supposed to be preaching a message of hope and reconciliation to God had gotten to a point to where he said, God, just wipe them out and let me watch. That's a deluded mind, isn't it? That's a mind who has forgotten that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know why Jeremiah felt that way? Because he was more worried about his own personal satisfaction than he was performing the will of God. And when tragic circumstances happen, we have a tendency to close up shop and say, you know what? I'm going to do what I have to do to get through this. I want to tell you, that's not the right response. Psalm 42, I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening. I'm going to read this Psalm of David. David was a man after God's own heart. We certainly know that that doesn't mean he was a perfect man, because his sins are out in the open for us to read and study about. His adulterous affair with Bathsheba, his murdering of Uriah, the deception and the hiding and the lying and all those things that David performed, and yet God still identified him as a man after his own heart. But I want to tell you, David at one point was very depressed. And David could even recognize that, you know what, I shouldn't be depressed, my soul shouldn't be weary, but it is. And then he finds the resolution to that. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth out unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You talk about sometimes what the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7 as he evaluated his life, and he said, the things that I do, or I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. David had this same struggle. He says, why is your soul down? Hope in God. Why is your spirit disquieted within you? Hope in God. He knew logically the answer, yet he still had this turmoil within him. And that turmoil was present because of his sin. And he was going through the process of repentance. I'm going to tell you, repentance breaks our heart when it's true repentance. If you're looking to come to Christ and simply say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry, fix it, you're missing the point. If you're willing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm broken and I'm worthless and I'm nothing without you, that's the kind of heart the Lord can work with. But there's going to be a point in your life where you're going to struggle with this very idea. Remember the answer that David gave. Hope in God. When you're down, trust in the Lord. The 32nd Psalm, verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. If you're suffering from depression tonight because of the weight and the gravity of your own sinful choices, there's your answer. God will forgive if you confess. But without confession and a true pouring out of your heart to God, that turmoil needs to continue. And the reason I said needs to continue is because you can ignore that for such a length of time, in such a manner, that maybe that turmoil goes away. And you never change anything. And your heart becomes hardened. It becomes calloused over. And you no longer even feel bad about the sin you've committed. That's a very dangerous position to be in with God. Tonight, if you know your sin is causing this problem in your life, confess it to God. Come to the healing power of Jesus Christ, and He will heal. He will rebuild. And I promise your life will be better down the road. And your future with God would be secure. You know how common depression is? 14.8 million Americans. I'm going to tell you, when I say these statistics, these are actually diagnosed cases of what's called major depressive disorder. That someone has gone to a physician and been referred to another physician who could clinically check for some of the symptoms and warning signs and says, you know what, you meet the criteria that's necessary, we're going to give you a diagnosis of major depressive disorder. 6.7% of the population in the U.S., 18 and older. The median age of onset is 32 and a half, and one in four American pastors or church leaders acknowledge a struggle with depression. I want to tell you, if one in four acknowledge it, double that, at least. If you're here tonight and you're going to tell me you've never struggled with depression, I'm going to really question that. Oh, you might not have ever been diagnosed, I understand. But these feelings that we've talked about, these emotions, you've never experienced that, really? There's no shame. And too oftentimes we hide in the shame and we're afraid to talk to anybody because we think we're going to be stigmatized and cast out. I want to tell you, you're right where you need to be because we're honest people. If you talk to me, I'll tell you about my experience. I'll share with you what I've gone through, and I'll share with you what's helped me, and I hope and pray it helps you. And I hope and pray that it's God's will. Because at the end of the day, that's our goal. You look at depression, how it's defined, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but these are the symptoms that if you look at what's called the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Illness, how they actually, the DSM-5, how they diagnose depression clinically, they say a person must have experienced at least 5 of the 9 symptoms below for the same 2 weeks or more for most of the time, almost every day. And this is a change from his or her prior level of functioning. Depressed mood. For children and adolescents, this may be irritable mood. Number 2, a significantly reduced level of interest or pleasure in almost all activities. A considerable loss or gain of weight, 5% or more, change of weight in a month when not dieting. This may also be an increase or decrease in appetite. For children, they may not gain an expected amount of weight. Continuing on, a difficulty falling asleep or staying asleep. Sleeping more than usual. Behavior that is agitated or slowed down. Others should be able to observe this. Feeling fatigued or diminished energy. Thoughts of worthlessness or extreme guilt, not about being ill. Ability to think, concentrate, or make decisions is reduced. Frequent thoughts of death or suicide with or without a specific plan or attempt of suicide. The person's symptoms are a cause of great distress or difficulty in functioning at home. The person's symptoms are not caused by a substance, alcohol, drugs, or medication. And the person's symptoms are not due to normal grief or bereavement over the death of a loved one, they continue for more than 2 months, or they include great difficulty in functioning, frequent thoughts of worthlessness, thoughts of suicide, symptoms that are psychotic, or behavior that is slowed down. How many of you at some point probably had 5 of those going on at the same time for a couple of weeks? Could have gone to the doctor. At the time, I had no clue. I was 15. I guarantee you, my dad could have taken me to a doctor. The doctor would have put me on some medication. And that's the world's answer. I'm not going to tell you that medication is always wrong. But I'm going to tell you there's something else that also needs to be said. Because the medication alone will not fix your problem. A deeper relationship with God will. And if temporary medication helps you to have a clear mind, to be able to focus and do the things that will help God become a more prominent part of your life, I have no problem with that. I don't think the scriptures have a problem with that. Because our brain is an organic organ that God created. And sometimes those chemicals need some help to balance so that we do think clearly. But I want to tell you, medication alone without the Word of God is not going to help you. It's going to keep you trapped in a cycle that's going to continue for the rest of your life. We talked about Jeremiah. Was Job depressed? You think about Job and everything that he suffered. And in chapter 1 and verse 21, early on in the story, you know what Job said? Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's the right answer. That's the right response. But you know what began to happen to Job? Things got compounded because he had friends. It always makes me struggle when I say friends because they didn't help. But they came and began to teach and to tell him and debate with him about things that altered his thinking and mind. He had the right thought process, but through that discourse with his friends, guess what happened? His mindset toward God began to change. And look at what he says in chapter 30. Verse 16, "And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me with the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. God, you have totally forgotten me, and you've destroyed me. You've left me here with nothing." The same man who said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But through the process of life, he altered his thinking toward God because he listened to the wrong voices. Job's depression was not caused by his sin. That was evidently clear. That's what the whole book of Job really is about, that God was not distributing justice upon Job because of Job's sin, even though his friends said that's exactly what was happening. It was not because of a lack of faith. It was not because God deserted him. It was not, or actually it was, circumstantial and situational, and it was a lesson in life. We lose things. We get sick. People die. It's life. That's the story of Job. As unpleasant as that may make us, that's the truth. And ultimately, Job has the opportunity to hear the voice of God, and Job understood and realized again who God was, because God spoke to him and said, "Where were you, Job, when I created everything? Where were you? What have you done? Don't you know who I am?" And Job finally said, "You know what, Lord, I'm done talking. I realize who you are. Lay my hand over my mouth and I won't speak again." And then God continues on for another couple of chapters just to make sure Job realizes who he is and that that's life. And if Job had maintained the thought that he had at the onset of everything, guess what? It would have been easier. Even though he went through the same suffering, if he would have maintained this thought process and this idea, the depression wouldn't have been as difficult. I want you to look at some of these statements through the book of Job. And I don't have the scriptural references on here, but I have them in my notes if you want them. But all of these are quotes from the book of Job attributed to Job. Depressed mood most of the day. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is breath. My eye will never again see good." And all of those would be attributed to that symptom. Markedly diminished interest in, "I am allotted months of emptiness and nights of misery are apportioned to me." Significant weight loss. He says, "And he, God, has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face." Insomnia. "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. When deep sleep falls on me, dread came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake." He couldn't sleep. Fatigue or loss of energy. "I've laid my strength in the dust. God has worn me out." Feelings of worthlessness. "Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me." Was this man depressed? He fits every single one of those symptoms that we talk about are classical symptoms of depression. He was depressed because his life had been turned upside down. And even his thoughts toward God began to change. And he said, "You know what? I've lost all hope. I'm done." How many people will be at that point in their life today? Who will look at the circumstances of their life and they will look at it and say, "You know what? I'm done. It's not worth it." Though Job had these thoughts and these feelings and made these statements, ultimately, he returned to a faith that was able to restore him. And you know what the greatest thing about the account of Job is? God is faithful. Because God restored Job. Because he saw a servant of his go through suffering, and through his grace and his mercy, he gave him back what he had lost. Jesus wants to do the same for us. You know Elijah suffered with depression? Let me show you the instance. 1 Kings 17 through 19. If you remember this account, Elijah prophesies against Ahab and Jezebel by declaring the drought. And the drought came. They didn't like Elijah. Elijah flees, and ultimately God protects him by the brook of Cherith. He finds a widow and her son who have enough flour and oil to make one more loaf of bread, and then they're going to die, and they're content with that. That's just their lot, and that's what's going to happen. And what did God do? God provided. Elijah was sustained. The widow was sustained. Ultimately, the son becomes ill. His spirit leaves. Elijah goes and raises him. Elijah confronts Ahab. Then Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. If you remember that account, the prophets of Baal build their altar and they make this agreement, we're going to test our gods and see what happens. And the prophets of Baal build their altar and they're crying out to their God. And he says, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you're not loud enough. Maybe your God just can't hear. And what's Elijah do? Builds the altar, digs a trench around the altar, fills it with water, and says a prayer. And what happened? Fire came down, devoured everything, including those prophets of Baal. Don't you think at this point, Elijah would have a pretty strong faith? That yeah, Jezebel and Ahab hate me and they want me dead and they're coming after me. But you know what? Look at what God's doing. He's protecting me. He's raising the dead. I'm seeing all of this with my own eyes. I'm participating in it. You'd expect for Elijah to be on top of the world. But you know, Jezebel makes one threat against him. Tells her servants, I want that man dead. You know what Elijah says in response to hearing about that? Says when he saw that, 1 Kings 19 verse 3 says, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Think of everything Elijah had forgotten. At 15, when I had my battle, my first battle that I recognize at this point in my life, there have been others after, I never even realized God was there the whole time. I never even realized God had blessed me. Elijah knew the blessings of God. Elijah had seen the dead raised to life. Elijah had been preserved himself. Elijah knew God. And yet he still said, you know what, God, they're trying to kill me. Just take my life. I'm done. Was God done with Elijah? He still had work to do. God gives revelation to Elijah. In 1 Kings 19 and 14, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one trying to serve you. I'm the only good one left, and they're trying to kill me. Sometimes you think God ought to just say, Elijah, remember what I just did? I'm with you. But you know what God tells Elijah to do? He says, go. He says, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. He says, you go back and you keep working and doing what I'm telling you to do. Get out of your pity party, feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and go work. And I want to tell you, when you're depressed, one of the greatest things you can do is get up and go work and serve God. Because you find value, you find meaning, and you get back to what's really important. And Elijah said, you know what? That's what's important, is me serving God. Job 38, we referenced earlier in chapter 38, verse 1, says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation to the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Tonight, if you're suffering with depression, I want to remind you who God is. He created everything. And most importantly, He created you. He gave you life. He gave you meaning. And He gave you a soul that He sees as very valuable, that He says is the most important thing that you have, that He says He wants to be reconciled to Him, that He says He wants to spend an eternity with. I want you to be reminded of that tonight. God loves you. God values you, and we need to recognize His authority in our life as our God. Jeremiah 1 and verse 7 reminds us that it's not about you. It says, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Chapter 20 and verse 9 says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Here's the point. God told Jeremiah in the beginning, you know what? Go do what I tell you to do. Jeremiah, through his experience, becomes depressed, begins weeping, focusing on himself, wanting to die, saying he's not worth anything, but then he's reminded of what? It's not about me. It's about the message that I have to deliver. And he couldn't. Even though he had said, I won't speak anymore, he says, you know what? I can't help but go and speak and preach this message. In closing, I want to give you what I believe will help you with this problem of depression. It's great to talk about a problem, but the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The answers are in the Word of God. One of the greatest things you can do if you're ever feeling depressed or you're suffering with these type of emotions, guess what? Lean on the church. Lean on your brethren. Lean on the leaders of this congregation. Lean on Christians that you trust, that you know you can go and pour your heart out unto, that you know will not give you the wisdom of the world, but will give you the wisdom of the Word of God that can help you. And sometimes the church is the last place we go, and it ought to be the first. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Understand the power of that passage. You're a part of something bigger than yourself. And when you're struggling, when you're suffering, you're not suffering alone, ever. If you're a member of the kingdom of God, God's people suffer with you. God's people can bring comfort and restoration to your soul, because they're not there to judge you and cast judgment and look down upon you, but they're there to receive you in love and then give you the instruction that's necessary for you to begin to pick yourself up by the hand of God and continue living and serving Him. Have you done that for someone? Have you ever had it done for you? I don't believe I would be in the kingdom today if it weren't for a group of people in Mesquite, Texas, who made sacrifices to come care about a young man that they didn't even know. A young man who hated them. Guess what they did? They still loved me. A young man who was rebellious and hateful and angry, and they still came. I'll tell you, I'm indebted to those men for the rest of my life, because they loved me through that depression. They loved me through that difficult time. And your church family tonight is here to love you through this problem, if you have it. Secondly, go to work. Go to work. Get up and keep walking. Get up and keep serving. Get up and do something for someone else. And that's the message that we've studied this evening. And finally, most importantly, I believe, is you have a Savior that understands. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we're in our deepest, darkest point and in need of a Savior, Jesus comes and He says, you know what? I know what you're going through. I understand what you're feeling. Tonight, I may not have personal experience with what you're struggling with. I may not be able to understand every emotion that you're battling at this point in your life, but it's not about me understanding. It's about our Lord and our God understanding. And your Savior understands. And your Savior wants to help you. And tonight, all you have to do is go to Him. When I realized this, and what this verse really meant, I realized that I could be helped. And that God was a God of compassion and love, and God didn't take my mom. You know what took my mom? Sin. Not her sins directly, but the sin that came into this world that brought about the consequence of death. God is good. God is faithful. And Jesus tonight tells you, I understand, and not only do I understand, let me help you. I don't want you to leave here tonight without the help that you need. And more importantly than that, Jesus doesn't want you to leave here tonight without the help that you need. And maybe you've battled depression, you haven't handled it the right way. Let us help you. Come to Jesus. Jesus gives this invitation, and we often quote this passage that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you believe that? Do you believe tonight that Jesus will bear your burden? Do you believe that Jesus understands? Do you believe that Jesus can help you through this time? Tonight I know He can. And tonight I want you to get the help that you need. And it's not by my power or any man that's in here tonight. It's by the mighty power of the working of our God to our salvation. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention tonight. But we're not in a hurry. If you have a need that Christ can help with, maybe it's because you've been in sin and you've never been washed in the blood of Christ. You need to be baptized, don't you? So that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can arise and walk in the newness of life. But maybe you've walked in that newness of life, but guess what? Life still happens. You still struggle. You still battle. And maybe you're in the middle of a great battle going on in your heart right now. And maybe nobody else in here knows it because you come to church and you put a smile on your face. I want to tell you, the Lord knows where your heart's at. And if it's breaking and you're feeling pressure that you don't know you can handle and bear, let Jesus help you. We want to assist you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you in any way that we can. All you have to do is tell us what you need and tell Jesus.